a clarification. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel." Young woman is a translation of the Hebrew word alma, which means young woman. The Hebrew word for virgin is betula. Matthew 1:22-23. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Virgin is a translation of the Greek word parthenos. It can mean virgin, maiden, or unmarried daughter. In Matthew 1:23, virgin is an acceptable translation of the Greek. However, Matthew is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Matthew's translation from Hebrew to Greek is wrong. And I got to be totally fair. The writer of Matthew is using a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. In the Septuagint, Isaiah 7:14 uses the word parthenos to translate alma. So it's more accurate to say that the writers of the Septuagint got it wrong. But I must be fair again. The rabbis who translated the Hebrew into Greek to make the Septuagint didn't think they got it wrong. They decided after debate and consultation with one another to say that alma and parthenos are accurate translations of each other. Some agree. Some disagree. I disagree. And let me be fair one more time. Parthenos can be translated as virgin in English, but it doesn't have to be. In Genesis 34, Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, was raped. The one who raped her wanted to marry her then. That was kind of the way things were supposed to be. You can read more about the whole incident in Genesis 34, but for now, I just want you to remember this. Dinah is referred to as Na'ara, young girl, and Yalda, also young girl in Hebrew, but Parthenos in Greek. And now let me wrap up this controversial lesson with this. I think that the writer of Matthew knew the difference in the Hebrew and the Greek, but chose to use the word that we translate as virgin in almost every English translation of the Bible because it fit the agenda. That agenda is that though other religions had claimed virgin births for their deities and prophets, this time it really happened. It's important to spell it out and make sure that it was prophesied, and that is a huge deal. I mean, it's part of what we do. It's part of what we're celebrating now. However, so many howevers, there's a significant piece of biblical evidence that the early church neither thought of nor cared about the details surrounding Jesus' birth at all. It comes from Paul. Before Matthew was written, in the earliest of the birth narratives, this is what Paul says in Galatians. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. Jesus was born of a woman just like everybody else. See, the early church wasn't too, if at all, concerned about the idea of the virgin birth. And Matthew 1:23 is at worst a flawed translation and at best a controversial one that doesn't have full agreement among Bible scholars. Whew. Ready? Got it all now? Here's the question. If Jesus had been born of a young woman instead of a virgin, wouldn't that mess up the whole sinless thing? Maybe we could think on that. Here's how the reasoning goes. Jesus had to be born of a virgin so that he would be free from original sin. If he had been born in the usual way, then the original sin that is in all humans would have been in him. God couldn't have Jesus start with original sin and still be sinless. He had to be totally sinless, and by being born of a virgin, things got started off on the right track. And he had to have God as his father instead of an earthly father, because God can't be the father of someone who has, well, been conceived in the regular way. That's the way the thinking goes. Let me respond. Original sin. Here we go. Because Adam and Eve sinned, sin is in all humanity. We all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. It is something that is in all humans. That's how we define it. But the Bible doesn't say that by one man's sin, it brought sin into the world or sin into everyone else. The Bible does say this in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. And in 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, for since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead also came through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. Sin came into the world, and it brought death. Everybody dies. We know this. Not an option. The Adam and Eve story doesn't explain original sin or ancestral sin. Sin is not something that we're born with. It's something that we do, and we all do. But it has nothing to do with how we're conceived. I know that we all sin, but until we sin, we haven't sinned. Got it? It's not even circular. We all sin, but until we've sinned that first time, we haven't sinned. Many Bible smarty pants folks disagree with me. Many agree. And the concept of original sin didn't take shape until more than 100 years after Jesus died. So it wasn't even part of the narrative when Jesus was around. There's also this idea that Jesus had to be born of a virgin because God couldn't have someone infected with original sin still be sinless. And there's the idea that God can't be the father of someone who is conceived in the regular way. All right. The words God couldn't or God can't don't belong together. An important part of Christianity is the idea that God gets to do what God does. There's no couldn't or can't involved. Bring Jesus into the world through a virgin birth? Yup, sure. Accomplish things in another way? Uh-huh. But if we ever think or utter or write or preach that there is some kind of God can't in the Jesus story or any other story, that makes us more powerful than God. Human beings can accomplish something that God can't? Wait. Our thoughts are more true than God's? Christianity isn't about limiting God. It's about experiencing the limitlessness of God. There's something freeing in that bit. What you think, what you believe, doesn't limit what God can do. Disagree with me? It doesn't limit what God does. Think that the virgin birth narrative is true? It doesn't limit what God does. Think it's bunk? It doesn't limit what God does. Have questions about everything? It doesn't limit what God does. Believe it all? It doesn't limit what God does. Believe nothing? It doesn't limit what God does. Christmas is almost here. God sent Jesus into the world. He was born. He had humble, poor beginnings. He is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Jesus lived a real human life. Joy, sorrow, pleasure, pain, hunger, thirst, exhaustion. He taught and he healed. He raised the dead. He spoke of good news to the poor. He forgave sins. He told us to love God and to love everyone. He was crucified. He died. He rose again. He came to give us life to the fullest. Great story. So let's celebrate that version. Amen.